Okay. This is the third time that Todd has asked me to deliver the Sunday message. And every time he does that, he always gives me plenty of notice. Like, he'll ask me a couple of months in advance, and he always asks me, he always says, pray about it. And so if it's something that you feel like you're called to do. And so I did. And so I prayed about it, and obviously what I try to do every time when I'm praying about it is I try to think about what's going on in my life, what's relevant to me, what am I dealing with right now, so I can share it from the heart and try to deliver a message that will bring people closer to you. And this is what I got, okay? I tried to think of a nicer title, but I just couldn't come up with anything that really summarized it to really put a label on it that I was looking for. And I did clear the title with Todd, by the way. So he knew that that's what I was going to be the title of the sermon. So when I speak about joy sucking this morning, I'm talking about specifically those situations, those events, those monotonies, and sometimes those people. And sometimes those big things in our lives that just suck the joy right out of us, okay? And I'm going to talk about it in three different contexts. And so you kind of got my outline up there. So the first one, don't be a joy sucker, is for me. You know, those situations when I am the one who's sucking the joy out of other people. And what do I need to do to try not to do that? And what do I need to be aware of so that I am joyful as God, as his word commands us to be? Because the Bible is full of scripture about the fact that we are, no matter what's going on around us, commanded to be joyful. And we're commanded to be joyful because we have his love and his peace in us as members of his family. So that's the first piece. The second piece is dealing with joy suckers. So even if I'm doing a good job, and sometimes I do a good job, and sometimes I don't do a good job. But even when I'm doing a good job, sometimes I encounter those situations and people who intentionally or maybe unintentionally, probably mostly unintentionally, suck that joy out of me. So what do I do in those situations when I'm encountering that? Or what should I be doing? So we're going to dig into the word and talk about that for a little bit. And then finally, the big stuff. You know, what happens, you know, what does the word tell us when we encounter those situations in our lives, all joking aside, that are very real when we're dealing with tragedy, when we're dealing with loss, when we're dealing with sickness, when we have those very real reasons to not be joyful. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So the first piece, don't be a joy sucker. For me, I'm going to give you the key. I'm going to start with the key, and then we're going to talk about it. I have found that there is one key thing that if I'm focused on it, allows me to be joyful and to not become a joy sucker. And that thing is having a thankful heart. That's the key. Having a thankful heart. And so I want to read a couple pieces of scripture that relate to that. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we are thankful, if that is our focus, if that's where we're at, then we have a peace within us. And I love that part of guard your hearts and minds. If we are thankful, we are opening ourselves up to God. We allow him to fill us with joy. We allow him to give us a protection. We open ourselves up to him in a way that if we're not, I mean, if we're not thankful, we really are shutting ourselves down from his blessings and his joy and his peace. So that's a very real key piece for that. Next verse I want to share. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's very easy for us to get distracted by what's going on around us. Part of my daily prayer, when I try to pray every morning to just get myself on the right track and allow God to fill me and to open myself up to his love and his joy. And part of my daily prayer every single time is to help me to stay focused on him and not allow myself to get distracted by those things around me that take me away from that focus and then can in turn suck that joy out of me. It's very easy. I mean, we live in a very busy world. We live in a very stressful world. We live in a very fearful world. You know, you hear Todd all the time. He talks about don't turn on the news. You know, well, Todd says Todd doesn't watch the news because the news typically isn't good because it shows us the ugliness of the world around us. And I'm not telling you not to watch the news, but what I'm saying is that for me, a key piece of having that thankful heart is to make sure that my focus at all times, that I'm trying to be focused on him and not what's going on around me. So when I encounter those stresses of the day, and sometimes big things happen, but more than not, usually what happens are a series of little things, a little things that can irritate us, a little things that can kind of draw out that joy, a little things from interactions with people. And if I'm not careful, what ends up happening is I lose focus of the blessings that God gives me. So the other thing that I try to do every single day when I have, throughout the day, but especially in that morning prayer, you heard me say that I always try to pray for God to help me keep my focus on him. I always try to spend the majority of my morning prayer, my devotional time, thanking him for the many blessings that I have, for the blessings that he has rained down on me in my family, in the job that he has given me, but because even though that can be a major stressor sometimes, he has given me a job that allows me to provide for my family. He has given me a church family that has been home for 20 years for us. And I could go on and on and on and on with the blessings that God has given me. But if I start my day focused on him, if I start my day thanking him for the blessings that he has given me, that prepares me to go out, and then in the course of that day, I'm much stronger when I encounter those things that can suck that joy right out. So, Beth Travis knew that I was giving this message this morning, and so with that, this week, she sent me a devotional that she got. And I think, ladies, I think it's one of these Beth Moore devotionals, so you probably have seen the same thing. If you're doing that study or following those things with Beth. But there's a couple of key pieces, something in this devotional that really hit home with me that I wanted to share about this. And I'm going to kind of start in the middle of the devotional. When we praise and thank God, we magnify him, make him easier to see. A thankful heart opens the windows of heaven that allow us to peek at glory moments all around us. Glimpses, foretastes of our heavenly home that revive our hope and make us hungry for more of him. Why does God want us to give thanks and punctuate all of life with gratitude? He knows that gratitude gives birth to joy. Again, it's not what God wants from you, but what God wants for you. Joy. So the purpose of having a thankful heart, obviously, is to thank our Father for the blessings that he rains down on us. But I love that last piece of that devotional. Why I wanted to read it is pretty much for that last line. Not what he wants from you, but what he wants for you. Getting to that point that I just tried to make, that if we are thankful, if that's where our focus is, that opens ourselves up, that opens us up to his joy and his peace and his blessings. And we see that, and it becomes more vibrant and visual to us. And so it's a key piece, I think, in maintaining that thankful heart that I'm talking about. So I have to be intentional about being thankful. And if I'm intentional about being thankful, that opens myself up. That opens me up to joy. There's one more poem that I wanted to share that kind of touches on all of this because it's something that I really try to stay focused on. And if you've ever heard or read the poem Attitude by Chuck Swindoll, you've probably heard it. If you don't have it hanging around somewhere, you've probably seen it. It's a pretty common one. I have this hanging in my office. It's sitting right on my wall, right in front of my computer screen, so all I got to do is look up and I can see it each and every day because it really helps me maintain that focus of a thankful heart that I'm talking about. So I'm gonna read it for you just briefly, and we're going to have it up on the screen. So here it is. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So when I read that each and every day, that's not there for anybody else to read when they come into my office. That's there for me to read. Because that poem right there and some of the key themes that you see there really help me to maintain that focus of being thankful. If I am thankful, that allows me to open myself up to the Lord's joy, but also allows me to maintain that positive attitude. I've really come to believe in my experience that a key difference between someone or something that someone who has a positive attitude or think a positive person, something that they have that someone who may be approaching a situation negatively or pessimistically, is that one thing, a thankful heart. Think about it. If you have a thankful heart, how long can you, is it even possible to stay kind of in that negative place? And again, I'm not minimizing those tragedies that happen. So please don't take it that way. I'm talking about an overall way of looking at life and interpreting God's love and where our focus can be in order to help us maintain that positive heart, that thankful heart and a positive attitude. Okay, so what about those times when I'm doing a good job, when I am joyful, when that happens? You can still be in a situation where you encounter events or people who can try to, or unintentionally, as I said earlier, suck that joy out of you. So I have found in my experience that when we encounter individuals who are sucking joy, there are typically two personality types that you might encounter. So type one, Kurt, would you please put type one up there? Okay, kids, who's that? Okay, kids, describe Eeyore to me. Not joyful. Okay? Mopey. Sourpuss. Somebody said something. Dane, did you say something? Half empty. I love that. That's a great way to frame it. Eeyore, if you've ever spent any time watching him, Winnie the Pooh, and who hasn't watched Winnie the Pooh? I mean, Eeyore always finds a way to be sad about something. Even really, he doesn't really have a reason to be sad, he finds a reason to be sad about something. For me, when you're encountering someone who's acting like Eeyore, that's the person when it can be 85 degrees and sunny outside is going to say, yeah, but I heard it was going to rain later. Okay? Always kind of has that ability to paint the negative on something. So that's type one. Okay? Type two, Kurt. Okay. Who's that guy, kids? Oscar the Grouch. Describe Oscar to me. He's grumpy. And sometimes he has, usually, I mean, say sometimes, he usually has no reason to be grumpy. He's just grumpy. He's just angry. You know, maybe it's because he never gets out of that garbage can. But he's always angry. He's always grumpy. Everybody remembers watching Oscar the Grouch, and that's kind of his overall attitude. So Oscar the Grouch, you know, that type two is the individual who maybe isn't sad, but their overall perspective is just grumpy, you know, angry about something, okay? So whether you're interacting with type one or type two, what does the word have to say about encountering individuals who are joy suckers? So first thing, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, humility, and perseverance. I'm going to say that again. Perseverance. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, if any man has a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. We are called to be continually compassionate. You know, usually, you know, when I do a bad job of interacting with someone who's trying to suck my joy, usually where my focus is how they've wronged me. Or why are you in a bad mood? You've got no reason for being in a bad mood. Or what's going on with you? That's where my focus is. My focus isn't on how I'm supposed to be with them, how I'm supposed to be and have an impact, how I'm supposed to be a light, how I'm supposed to be joyful. But that's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to be compassionate. We're not called to be compassionate once in a while or with people, just with people we like or with other believers. We're called to be compassionate all the time when we encounter those situations. And you see that the next word I bolded up there is perseverance. It's not a one-shot deal and you're done. It's something that we are called to over and over again. It's an overall attitude that we're supposed to have when we interact with someone who might be struggling with things, who might be an Eeyore, who might be an Oscar the Grouch. Perseverance. Just a quick story of how this has related for me. There's an individual that I've known for a few years who I think has a tendency to be an Eeyore, okay? And you heard me say I've known for a few years. So this is someone who I've worked to establish a relationship with, and I have a relationship with now. And I've known this person for a while. The person is now, wasn't initially in our relationship, but is now attending church. And we've had conversations of faith. And I'm seeing that attitude shift. Now, whether or not I had anything to do with that, I don't know. God might have used me a little bit, I don't know. But what I do know is I see God working. What I do know is if I had bailed on the relationship early on, I wouldn't be seeing this right now, the good things that are going on. But it's perseverance. It's maintaining that relationship. Whether it's someone who has perspective of an Eeyore or perspective of an Oscar the Grouch, it's maintaining that relationship, that ongoing relationship that allows you to have an impact on that person's life. Okay, next scripture verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This one I think of, you know, this one's primarily for those situations when we encounter someone who's acting like Oscar the Grouch or conflict in general. And we are called to look for peace. We are called to seek resolution. We are not called to be white, right. We are not called to win the argument. Julie, what is it? Being right is overrated. My wife says that all the time when you're talking about, she hasn't said it in a while, so maybe I'm doing a better job. So, because that's why I had to ask you, because I haven't heard that in a while. But okay, being right is overrated. You know, the goal isn't to win. The goal is to seek peace. And sometimes that means not trying to win the argument. So that sounds great, Don. How do you do that? Because that goes against human nature. Human nature is to win. Human nature is to fight. Human nature is, if you'll just be quiet long enough, you'll know I'm right because you'll listen to me. Okay? All right, so what does Scripture say about that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outcry, and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. I want to go, Kurt, right into the next scripture. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, I've never counted it up, but take a guess at how many times I wish I would have done that to prepare, but how many times is the word humility or humble in the Bible? How often do you hear that? How often, Luke's going to look it up for me right now, Luke, look it up. How often do we hear humble in reference to Christ? Humble. When you're being humble, where's your focus? Is your focus on you? Your focus is on the other person. Your focus is on serving them. Now, I think I do a fairly decent job of that as long as I'm not in conflict and I'm getting everything I want. When there's a conflict, when I'm not getting what I want, when I'm in the middle of an argument, whether it be my wife or my children or someone at work or whatever, my focus is somewhere else. It's on how you've wronged me, or I'm right. I know I'm right. If you would just let me finish, I know I'm right. It's on what you've done to me. It's not on how I can have an impact on you. It's not how I can find peace. It's not how I can seek to resolve the situation. It's on what I believe should happen because I'm right, and my ego's gotten in the way. When you're humble, your ego isn't in the way. Luke, did you find it? Humble is mentioned 96 times in the Bible. Humility, the word humility. Okay. That word in and of itself, 96 times. So I bet you if you looked up humble or any other reference humility, it's probably way up above 96, I'm going to think. Another story I want to share. Okay, there's another individual in my life who I've known for a while who I think has a perspective of Oscar the Grouch. Okay? This is someone who I tend to have a moderate degree of conflict with. This is someone who, I'll be honest, if I had my preferences, I would choose not to be around this person. Okay? And whatever. But a few weeks ago, Todd, or probably over a month ago now, maybe a couple months, Todd gave a sermon where he talked about, and he's done this a few times, where he talks about praying for people who maybe are people we're not crazy about, or maybe you're people that we have conflict with, or maybe you're individuals who wouldn't normally pray for. It's really easy. I usually remember all the people I love in my prayers. That part's easy. But I don't think I've ever consistently tried to pray for someone who wasn't on my favorite people's list. Okay? Well, I tried that. Well, I've been doing it. And so for a couple of months since that sermon, you heard me mention the stuff that's in my morning prayers. One of the other pieces that's in my morning prayers is I pray for this individual specifically. I pray for them to come to know Christ. I pray for them. I pray for myself to be a light in that process if God so chooses to use me that way. And just, you know, a little bit of that. Now, something interesting has happened as of a little while ago. That relationship has warmed a little bit. Okay? Now, maybe it's because God's doing something with this person, or maybe it's because God's doing something with me. Because my heart's softening. How angry can you stay at someone you're praying for? You can't. Not if you do it consistently. So I'd like to think that he's fixing them, but I don't think he is. I think he's fixing me. That's where the change is coming. He's softening my heart and making me want to interact with this person more regularly and then, you know, to have that positive relationship, which, as I said, it's working. Whoever he's working on, it's happening. Okay. So the last piece, big stuff. When we encounter those situations. You know, the last thing I want to do in the course of this message today is to minimize any tragedy, any sickness, any loss that anyone has ever dealt with. I'm not trying to do that. Sometimes we have very real reasons to be sad or to be angry. So I'm not, the whole first part of this was not about those situations. This is about those situations. You know, when we encounter those things that give us pause, and really are legitimate reasons for impacting our outlook on life. So again, I told you we're going to speak from the heart. So the biggest loss that I've had to date was most of you know this. My dad passed away a number of years ago, and when my dad passed away, he had a massive stroke, and Dad ended up living for about a year and a half after the stroke. Really required the whole family, primarily my mom, with the support of the rest of us, to take care of him. And so that, I'm sharing this because that's my biggest big stuff to date in my life. And so what scripture have to say about those situations? So the first thing I want to read is Revelations 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In Revelations, we all know that scripture is talking about heaven. At the time when this happened, when my dad's stroke happened, I didn't get caught up into why it happened. And when Dad finally passed, I didn't get caught up into the loss as much as I try to pay attention to this. And whether God either has matured me in my faith enough to that point or made me simple-minded enough, I didn't get wrapped up into why did this happen. Because I know that we live in a broken world. I know that there is sin present, and I know that bad things happen to good people, including Christians. So I didn't get wrapped up in that. What I focused on was that. Is that it's one thing to talk about heaven and the life that we're going to have in eternity with Christ. It's another thing to believe it. And I believe it to my core that the second I pass away, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be there with Christ. I'm going to be there with my dad. I'm going to be there with all the other believers that I have lost and or will lose in the rest of my lifetime. And if that's our focus, then think about it. No matter what's going on here, if you really do believe that, which we have been promised time and time again in Scripture, if you really do believe that, then everything that's going on right now, everything that's happened in your life or will happen, is that in reference to eternity, in comparison with eternity. That we are going to have a joy that no one else, unless they're a believer, can even comprehend. And then the final piece I want to share is then, you know, so what's that mean for why we're here now? I think even in the course of tragedy, you can find blessings. God can make something good happen from every situation. And if you're looking for it, you'll see it. And there are lots of things that when my dad had a stroke that I saw as blessings, but the one thing I'll just talk about briefly was just what it did to us as a family. I mean, our family came together to take care of Dad. And we were all very close, and we still are. And we've always been a close family, but it was really amazing to see how God brought us together to take care of Dad. I've got a younger brother who lives in South Bend, who I see, every couple of months. When this happened, my dad, he was coming up every other weekend. And we really grew, we kind of grew closer to each other. We probably haven't been that close since we were kids in the course of that. Being able to, as a family, work with my mom to take care of Dad. I mean, it was just amazing to see how we all came together as a family to do that. And it was beautiful to see that. And there's no doubt in my mind also that Dad felt the love of all of us. I know he did. So, again, even in tragedy, even in loss, there are those things, those blessings that are apparent that if we'll just open our eyes to that, we can see. So to sum everything up, the final piece of scripture I want to just share this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. We have a hope that the world can't even begin to comprehend or understand because we've got Christ. And if you have that, then that gives us everything that we need. And that's where our focus needs to be. So, please pray with me. Father God, Holy Lord Jesus, Father, we praise you and thank you for the many blessings that you rain down on us. We thank you for the sacrifice of Lord Jesus and for his death and resurrection that guarantees us life everlasting with you. And again, Father, I lift up this holiday season, Thanksgiving, which is we've just passed, and coming into Christmas, the most joyful time of the year. I pray that each and every one of us, myself especially, that you please help us to have our focus on you, to have that thankful heart that I talked about, and to, again, be ever vigilant in realizing your blessings and your love for us. In Holy Lord Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.